Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we will pray. Father, wonderful to gather here this morning, and thank you for this opportunity to come to you and to know that we're invited and to know that you want that relationship with us. Lord, this morning as we look at the greatest prayer really in the Bible in John 17, and Lord, it's just too high, we cannot attain it, but help us to grasp what you would have us to be able to understand, Lord, in these first few verses. And so lead us now in this time, in Jesus' name, amen. John 17, first five verses, and it's all about the word glory or glorify here is five times right here, eight times in this prayer, and so Let's begin by singing, "To God be the glory, to God be the glory." 273, we'll sing the first stanza. 273.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Well, that hymn pretty well sums up a lot of this prayer right here in John 17, and we know of all the prayers in the Bible, this is the longest one that we have recorded of Jesus himself. And, you know, as we look at this, we just kind of stand in awe because of its magnificence and its holiness. Jesus praying here as a man, as we are, but he's also praying as our mediator between us and God, and he's also praying as God himself. And so unbelievable when we think of this prayer. And it's really broken into three general sections. The first five verses is what we'll look at this morning, praying for himself. Then verses 6 to 18, he's praying for his disciples. And then 20 through 26, that's for you and for me, for all believers. And so here is a prayer for you and for me. Here is a prayer of Jesus to the Father and also for his disciples. And so if there ever was an example of an intercessory prayer, this is probably the best one we have in the scripture. And this morning in looking at the first five verses, we begin this prayer. Jesus prays this prayer. If we go back to the preceding chapter, or actually the preceding verse, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." So we have a prayer here to the family, praying to his disciples. We have a prayer here after the sacrament. They've just had the Passover supper. And we have a prayer here really of a departing prayer, a prayer in the sense of saying goodbye. And so there's just so many things wrapped up in this prayer. And Jesus begins it in similar fashion to how he gave us the model prayer, and that is Father. But as he addresses the Father, we see him lifting up his eyes to heaven. So this is his position. It doesn't say anything about his hands. It doesn't say anything about his kneeling or anything. It just said he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And I think what we get from that is we need to think heavenward, heavenly, when we're praying to the Father. And here he is saying, "Father, the hour has come." You know, all through his public ministry, he would say, "My hour has not yet come." And so planned before the foundation of the world that he would offer up his life to save sinners, that was to become manifested at one point in time. And that is the point in time when he refers to it as the hour. So here he says the hour has come. And notice the request. He is going to ask for glory here twice for himself. But it's not a selfish prayer at all, because this is actually a total unselfish ask, because we can only be glorified because he was glorified. We only have life because he gave his life. We only have the holiness and the access to the Father because of what he has done. So he says here, the hour has come, glorify your Son. And then he follows that immediately with what? That your Son may also glorify you. A powerful thing I think we should remember in our prayers. Are we glorifying the Lord in our prayers? Or is it all self-glory? Is it all self-centered, or is it centered on the Lord? And here we see that Jesus addresses the Father as we should. And the ultimate objective here is to glorify the Father. So think of your prayers and how your stance of your prayers are. Most of our prayers, particularly new believers' prayers, oftentimes are kind of self-centered. It's all about me. It's all about health of my family members and those kinds of things. And those are all good things to pray for. But the ultimate is really to give God the glory, is it not? Isn't that why we're created? To give him the glory. And so here Jesus is saying, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Now he goes right into what is happening here when the hour has come. The hour has come because his work has been done. His work on earth has been done, and now his total big, big deal will be to give his life that we might have life. But he is saying, as you, Father, have given the Son authority over all flesh. So Jesus is recognizing as the Son of God, as God himself, that he's been given authority over all flesh. He's been given authority over everything that lives, breathes, moves. He created everything that lives, breathes, and moves. And as you, Father, have given him, the Son, authority over flesh, that the Son should what? Give eternal life. Awesome. That the Son should give eternal life to whom? To as many as the Father has given to him. We believers are basically a gift from the Father to the Son. And how that all works, I have no idea. But and why he looks at us as a gift in the first place, I don't know. But eternal life to as many as you have given him. And now here's the definition of eternal life. And this is eternal life. What is eternal life? That they may know you. That's gnosko. Gnosko is used often. It basically means to know by experience. There's another inference in this actual usage here, a little bit of an acquaintance relationship connected with it. It's not just knowing. I mean, I know that there's a wall over there because I can see the wall. I can go pound on it and so forth. But I don't have a relationship with that wall over there, right? Or I know certain facts, but it doesn't mean I necessarily have a relationship with them. But this particular usage here is I know him. Not only know who he is, but there's that acquaintance, there's that relationship here, that they may know you. So how well do you know the Lord? Paul, after his ministry, or nearing the end of his ministry in Philippians, has this tremendous passage in chapter 3 that I may know him. Now, did Paul not know the Lord? Well, of course he knew the Lord. He had come to the Lord and had been preaching the gospel for years. So I don't think it's that I may know him in terms of that he's the Son of God, that he died for my sin, but that I really may know him, the unknowable one in a sense, because he's so profound. But Paul wants to know more of him. And I think Paul wants to know more of him in our promise of eternal life. What does that really mean while we're here on this earth? It certainly means that we are to glorify him. It certainly means that we are to be filled with his joy and his happiness and his peace because of what he's done for us, and that we would then pass that on. We would share that with others, and that we would share in that victory. Oh, how I think the church, by and large, misses the victorious nature of our risen Savior, misses the fact that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has won, and he's given us victory. So where is your victory? When you go witness to somebody and you got a long face and all you can think about is all your problems and all of how bad things are, what kind of a witness is that? That's not the witness of a risen, victorious Lord, is it? I don't think so. So here he says that I may know you and the power of the resurrection. And again, I think, and not to go into that too far into Philippians 3, we don't have time, but the power of the resurrection. Paul knew the power of the resurrection in terms of raising the Son of God, raising the man from the dead to pay for the price of sin and all. He knew all that. But what really is the power of the resurrection? Why are we resurrected? As resurrected, what are we and who are we and why are we? And so, in a way, that's the same word here, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So, just knowing God doesn't get you there. Satan knows God. But we need to know the Father, we need to know the Son, and we need to have that relationship, really, right? And it's a two-way relationship. Jesus said in Matthew 7:23, as you know very well, he said, that day many will come, but he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so we need that relationship. And we need, when we're telling others the great good news, we need to make sure that it's just more than a sweetness of God loves you and believe in Christ and you're saved. That's true, but that's not the whole picture, is it? The whole picture is we need to repent of our sins, we need to acknowledge our sins, and we need to have that ongoing relationship with him. Then as he goes on in verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. So that's one place he has glorified the Lord. He's glorified the Father through his life here on earth as a man. He has finished the work which was given to him, and that is the preparation for coming to die for the sins of the world. And now he asks for the glory with the Father as he's returning to the Son of God position. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. With what? With the glory that I had with you before the world was. So restoring back, in effect, to the full God. Now, he in heaven today is still a man, in a sense. He's still our Savior, in a sense, but he is much more than that. He is our eternal high priest, is he not? He has taken his blood into the Holy of Holies, into the heavenlies, and because of that blood, we have that openness to the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so, as we see this prayer, we get a little bit of a clue to what kind of intercession he may be praying for you right now and for me right now. Because we read, of course, in Hebrews 7:25, he ever lives, right, to make intercession for us as our eternal high priest. And so I urge you to spend time on this prayer, to spend time on all 26 verses. And the more you can understand this prayer, I think the better we can have a sense in how we're to pray. Because although he gave us the model prayer, which is perfect, this is even a little bit more in-depth prayer in terms of how he's praying to the Father. So now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, if we sneak a peek down to my favorite verse in this whole prayer, is verse 24, and we'll get to there later. But verse 24 is the prayer for us, for all believers. And this is what life is all about, I believe. Father, I desire, that's a really strong word there. Desire doesn't mean, well, I just kind of want it a little bit. It means it's a very willful, strong desire. I strongly want that they also whom you gave me may be what? May be with me where I am. For what? To do a lot of, to be my gopher guy, to run around, do a whole lot of different errands and to prove themselves and all this. No, to behold my glory. That's what he wants. He wants us to be with him, to behold his glory. Which glory? The glory that the Father has given him. He loves us so much, he wants us with him forever, where he is, to behold the glory which the Father has given him. Isn't that awesome? That's what he wants from you. That's what he wants from me. That's why we're here on earth in the first place. And in effect, to me, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. That we are loving him, having a relationship with him, and choosing to be with him forever. And he loves us and will look over us, and he will care for us. We can have that total peace of God with him. And those around us who aren't there yet, we pray for them, and we do the best we can in demonstrating his love to them. But we want to be in victory, right? We want to be in victory because he's won. And if he is for us, you know, of course, who is against us. Father, as we look at these prayers, Lord, and as this prayer here, we just come to the realization, am I really glorifying you in my prayer? Am I really glorifying you in my thought, in my heart? And am I glorifying you in my life here on this earth? And so, Lord, you've done it all. We aren't going to come to you on the basis of what we have done. We're going to come to the basis of what you have done. But, Lord, we want to be those people who love you, those people who glorify you, and those people who pray as well as you've given us that opportunity and ability and command, really, to pray. And so here we are this morning, led by your Spirit, filled with your Spirit, each and every one of us. And Lord, may our prayers be from you and not from us, Lord. And may you be glorified in this prayer meeting this morning. Lead us and teach us now, in Jesus' name, amen.